And Romans 12, we're going to pick up in verse 13. We had mentioned, if you had not been here the last couple weeks, Matthew? Mark 12, verse 13. Yeah, but this is the final week of Jesus' life on earth. About 30% of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, deal with this final week. Not much is given. Got a little bit, couple chapters of his birth. We've got not much from that little window there of when he was about 12 at the temple. A chapter or two. Most of it's his ministry, and then about 30% of the entire Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is this last 1 week. So it's very detailed. So we're slow down a little bit as we get into this week because of the detail that the Lord puts emphasis on it. And we talked about his triumphal entry and then how he went into the temple. And that first day he was there, he observed it. The next day he went in. And we mentioned, if you've not been here before, there was two times that Jesus, what I call, cleansed the temple once and then cleared it the second time. John chapter 2 says early in his ministry, John chapter 2, early in the book of John, it says he went into the temple and he said, you've made my father's a house of merchandise or a market. Now, way at the end, a lot of people don't, you know, I've talked to several of you, people said, I didn't know it was two times. I thought that was just once. If you read it, you'll see that's in John chapter 2 at the beginning of ministry, he did it. At the end of it now, he comes in and says, you've made my house a den of thieves. So 3 years earlier, when he was wanting the court of the Gentiles, the court of the Jews, the holy place, the temple, to be holy, it actually got worse. And I will tell you, and I can say this from my own life, and I can see it from the Bible, and I can see it from the human condition, if you are apart from God, you will get worse. This book, these words, are our daily bread. We don't live by our sight. We don't live by what we know. We don't live by our intellect. We live by what the Lord tells us. And if you don't have that spiritual nourishment, God's word, on a regular basis, your spiritual part of you will suffer. You know, a lot of you know I do work in the prisons, and I'll tell them, I usually say, how are you doing mentally, physically, and spiritually? Well, you know, mentally I'm pretty good. I work out. I do this. I do that. But, you know, I don't need God. Now, some of them are very good in there, but a lot of them will say, well, what do you mean about spiritual? I said, well, if you don't take care of that spiritual part, nothing else is going to work right either. It's all for naught. And so I say this, say the importance of God's word. So we get into now, he goes back in, he cursed the fig tree. We looked at it a week or two ago. Then they went the next day to the fig tree. They saw it withered. And we mentioned how that was actually Israel. And it was a typology of what the fig tree of Israel had not produced fruit, so it was cursed. And Jesus said, I'm going to destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it back up. They didn't understand what he was talking about. When he said this temple, he wasn't talking about that building. He was talking about the temple of his life. He said, and now he's probably around Wednesday, Friday, he's going to be turned over. Last week, we saw a significant change. All through the book of Mark, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the scribes, they've been increasingly hostile. Today, we see, again, that continued increase anger against Jesus. I'll tell you, folks, there's an anger against Jesus in the world today. Don't think we're reading something 2,000 years ago when everything's good now. If you're in Christian circles and in church today, wonderful, praise the Lord. We're around brothers and sisters in Christ. When you step foot into the world, depending on your environment, things change drastically. Some of you may not notice it, but some of you notice it very much. You're part of that getting the arrows of the devil shot at you on a regular basis. And we should expect no different because that's what they did with Jesus. Amen. So he gave that parable last week. We looked at the parable of the vineyard. He said a man went and planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He put a vat under it for the abundance it was going to produce. He sent he had tenant farmers working it. He put them in charge of it. He sent his servants to go collect the money. They beat his servants. They kicked him in the head. They bashed their heads in. They killed him. He sent his son, finally, saying, surely they'll recognize my son. Surely they'll yield to the authority of my son. They killed him, saying, hey, if we kill him, we can take over. And then that verse 12, we're picking up in verse 13 of chapter 12, Mark 12, 13. I just want to see that last part of verse 12 of chapter 12. It says, but they were... Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they knew when they heard that parable, they said, he's talking about us. We're the tenants that were put in charge to produce fruit. And instead of producing fruit, we produced everything else but. I've got some friends that are Jewish, and maybe you, if you do, you'll hear this too. They said they actually try to make it difficult for people to come to Judaism. They said, we put hurdles up. We don't want just everyone joining. Folks, I want everyone to become a Christian. I want everyone as easy as possible to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Our job is not, we have discernment. By their fruit you shall know them. Our job is not to judge. Our job is to love. We get in trouble when we do the job of the Holy Spirit. It says it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict people to righteousness. We don't need to convict them to righteousness. We just need to get them to Jesus. That's our job. And so here in, so it's interesting though, they knew the parable was talking about them, but instead of repenting and relenting, they became more angry. And there are people in this world that do the exact same thing. They know they're in sin, and when you point it out, not in judgment, but in love, hey, what you're doing is not good. I love you. I care for you. I want you to do what God's best for you is. They will become angry with you by pointing it out. And that's exactly what's going on here with our Lord. So then verse 13 of chapter 12, Mark 12, it says later, so the Sanhedrin says they sent some of the Pharisees. The they is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was comprised of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the elders. And so the they there is, we hate this man named Jesus. We're out to get him. We got to start plotting against him. And so they sent, here in verse 13, it says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. That word catch, you may have a word there that says trap or maybe ensnare. That's only used one time in the Bible, that word, this word here, trap. And it means like to capture like an animal, to hunt. So again, the Greek reader would read this knowing it's not just they have a anger against Jesus, not just they want to trip him up, they want to hunt him with the implication being and kill him. So you see again, this word here increases the anger they have against Jesus. Before it was just shut him up, get him quiet. Now it's, we've got to kill him. And so later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. It's interesting here that I say this because also, here we go. Could you go forward three slides, whoever's in charge of that? Okay. The Pharisees and Herodians, they were not friendly with one another. It's interestingly that when Jesus shows up on the scene, these two groups that don't like each other at all, they join forces against Jesus. I will tell you, there is something in that today. Groups that don't like Jesus, and you would think, why do they have in common? Why are they joining? It's because the same spirit is behind them. The same spirit is behind them. And I put up the Pharisees were very strict with the law, and they were very loyal to Israel. The Herodians didn't care about the law. They said, we'll live how we want. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. We'll live how we want. We'll do what we want. And we're loyal to Herod. That's why they're called Herodians. Very different groups, but it's interestingly, every single time in the Bible that you see the word Herodian, the Pharisees are tied to them. They always, those groups come together for a common enemy, God. And you'll see that in our world today. You'll see disparate groups that have different ideas, that don't worship the Lord. This group believes this, this group believes this. They're counterintuitive to one another. But when it comes to Scripture, they'll join together and unite against Scripture or unite against God's Word. So we see the same spirit as we see it 2,000 years ago. We see the same spirit in the world today. And they didn't like each other, but whenever they are mentioned, they come together. Everywhere Herodians are mentioned, the Pharisees are mentioned also. And I put some verses up there for reference. And then, of course, that word trap. I don't know why I put hapax legomenon. I shouldn't have put that there. It's just a word meaning it's only it's spoken once. Once spoken is what that means. But I shouldn't have put that in the notes because that's confusing. But it's that word trap there. It's only used one time in the New Testament. Sometimes when I'm studying, I'll look at words and I break them down and I look at how often was it used, what other context was it. This word, I noticed it was only used one time in the entire New Testament. And I thought there's a hermeneutical principle. When you see a word only used once, the Lord's bringing our attention to something. When you see it once or you see a lot of times in one passage, but like nowhere else, that's again, the Lord's telling us something. So I mentioned that's only used one time, but it's a violent catching, a trap, a hunt. It's an increased word of just they were trying to trip him up or trying to get rid of him. They were trying to hunt him or trap him. And so they brought these two groups came together, the Herodians and the Pharisees, and they tried to trap him. Now I'm going to tell you, you do not trap the Lion of Judah. Yeah. They are physically looking at this man named Jesus as the Lamb of God, which so do we. Completely oblivious, he has another title called the Lion of Judah. The first time he came as a lamb. I'm telling you today, and if you're watching at home or later, the next time he comes, there will be no question that he also carries the title Lion of Judah. He's not coming as a lamb the next time. He's coming as the eternal, ever righteous judge of the universe and with a rod of iron. He's enforcing the law. This time he came explaining the kingdom. Next time he brings the kingdom. And so anyway, they come together. They try to trap him. They try to catch him in a trap. And they say, teacher, and I put this also, it's interesting. Teacher in Mark, the book of Mark is used 12 times. Every time the word teacher is used, it's used about Jesus. That's the noun form, teacher, teacher, teacher. The verb form is used 16 times, and it's always in reference to Jesus teaching. He taught in the temple as he taught. What manner of man is this that teaches these things? So teaching and instructing, he's the great teacher, which we would agree, and that's, you heard me a moment ago say how important it is to have this book, a copy of your own, a copy of God's word. It's not just informative. And you heard me in my prayer today say it is transformative. This is a book, as you read it, you might notice it's reading you. You'll say, hey, this book's talking about me. I'm in this book. And Jesus Christ is in the book, and the Savior of the world in this book, and all of creation. And it's not a book about science. It's not a book about where we come from or history or geography, but it's incredible. Everything this book says is over and over and over proving truer and truer. Now, we accept it based on faith. I believe everything in this Bible. People say, well, you're some kind of religious nutcase fundamentalist. Thank you. Yes. If it's in here and it's the truth of God, I believe it. And even when my intellect or my brain or my thinking says, but that doesn't make sense. Here's a crazy one. Here's this one. You know how crazy this is? It's more blessed to give than receive. What? That's counterintuitive. Would you rather get $100 or give it away? Most of us, honestly, we say, I'd rather get $100. I talked to a man yesterday, former military guy, Army, just got out of prison and struggling a little bit. And he didn't have any shoes, and so I took him over to Tractor Supply and said, let's get a pair of shoes for you. He goes, no, I can't ask you that. And I told him, I said, you know what Scripture tells me? It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I said, his name's Scott. I said, Scott, why would you deny me a blessing from the Lord? Because if I give this to you, I love that verse in the Bible. When you give to the poor, you lend to God. So we know those words and we hear those words, but do we believe those words? Well, as this size, you know, I'd rather get, but as we age and we mature and we grow in the Lord, we realize, hey, it is more blessed to give. To take that which God has given me and to bless another human being with it in the name of Jesus, not because I'm a good guy. And I told the guy, I said, I'm not doing this. Jesus is doing this. Jesus provided you these boots today, not me. And I think we need to live our lives like that, where when we see a need, we try to fill that need. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. So here it says, teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. Now, remember, we just saw that verse. They're trying to trap him, to ensnare him, to kill him. They give him this great title, teacher. Now, who are these people again? The Pharisees, who are the teachers? And they're saying, you're the teacher on the scene. Yeah, it is really, you don't pick that up initially when you're reading that, but you say, who said it? If you could imagine, like, I don't know, some great, you know, teacher come in here and say, you guys are the teachers, I'm the learner. It's like, well, you're this great, you know, you got all these letters behind your name and PhDs and all that stuff, and why are you learning from us? So it's interesting here, they're telling the truth, but their intent is a lie. And flattery, I think I heard someone say, backstabbing's talking behind your back to hurt you, things that aren't true. Flattery is talking things to your face that are true, but they may still be trying to hurt you. Flattery, buttering you up. I think that's the phrase we might use. And that's what they're doing here. So they come to him and say, teacher, and they give him that acclamation. They came to him and said, teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. We know you're a person that upholds God's word. But remember, I find this so interesting. They're speaking the truth, but still denying it. Their mouths are saying, we know you're a man of integrity. We know you speak the things of God, but we're trying to kill you. We mentioned that way back, I think it was in Mark chapter 3 or 4, somewhere in there, where the four friends came and lowered the man down through the rooftop. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And they said, only God can forgive sins. So they were telling the truth there too. Only God can forgive. He said, okay, I mentioned this last week again. They said, what's easier to do? Pick up your bed and walk, or I forgive you your sins? He said, so pick up your bed and walk. And the guy picks up and walks up. And they, but only God can do that. Correct. So I find it interesting that these people even see the miracles, they see the power, they see the teaching and the integrity, yet still deny him. That is just a hard, calloused heart, seared conscience. We reject you. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, and it doesn't anger me, folks, it breaks my heart. I mentioned that t-shirt, there was a girl wearing it that said, when Jesus comes back, we'll crucify him again. That is a stunningly painful. It should break our hearts that people in the world are like that. Yeah, well, even though I don't know if they know or they're ignorant, but it should break our hearts. Okay, yeah, it could be ignorance, but at least they know something to put the word Jesus on their shirt. But yeah, it could be just ignorance of what the blessings are. But some of it's just pure rejection too. So it says, teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So they said, how you teach, you're truthful. You do not defer to men. You do not show partiality. What you teach, the way of God and truth. Everything they said was true. Yet everything they said, they reject in their heart. They say it with their mouth, they reject it in their heart. And remember that word we mentioned, they're trying to trap him. So this is, some of you maybe hunt deer. And you know, they put that feeder out there and they put corn out there. And people, oh, that's so nice, you're feeding those deer. Well, there's an ulterior motive to that. I was in a prison Thursday night. We were talking about, I don't know if they still sell, I haven't been to Walmart probably in 10 years. But Walmart used to sell a little box that you could just press the button and it would go zing, 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 and make the noise of a feeder. It wasn't even a feeder. But the deer were so trained to that noise, when they hear it, they'd come in. And I thought, man, that doesn't sound right. You know, it doesn't sound right. But so they're trying to trap Jesus, and they're buttering him up, they're flattering him. But it just blows my mind. They're saying everything true. If they would simply listen to their own words, we know you're a great teacher. We know you're truthful. We know you're not going to say something based on what other people are going to worry, or you're not going to worry about what other people think of you. You're not going to defer to men. You don't show partiality. What you say is who you are, and who you are is what you say. You do what you do, and you say what you say, and you're a straight shooter. We know all this about you. And we know that you speak the word of God in truth, and we're here to kill you. That is, it's crazy. I can't even understand, I can't wrap my head around this, but they're trying to kill him. And I would also say, if you start speaking the truth, if you start sharing the gospel, you'll come under attack. And I want to remind you, no one has ever walked this world that spoke more truth with more love than Jesus Christ. And this world system crucified him for it. They hated him for it. And if you start stepping up and speaking the truth, you'll get some of those same arrows. And I was telling a week or two ago, I said, you've got to build up that shield of faith. You know, it says put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, and that shield of faith that says it's for the purpose of when the devil shoots his arrows at you, that shield of faith will quench those fiery darts. Satan, I hear what you say, but I don't believe you because it is written. Satan, I know that I used to do this, but that's not who I am anymore. I put that at the foot of the cross. It is written, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins. That's no longer my account. You know, I know that's back there, but that's not who I am today. And if you don't have that shield of faith, Satan will get into you. Yes, you're going to heaven, but he can affect your life here in this world if you don't keep that shield of faith strong. And we are here as a family. I know if you're visiting today, we're so honored to have you visit with us today and worship with us. We're a family here. And if one suffers, we all suffer. And if one hurts, we all hurt. And if one's suffering under the attack of the devil, you need to let the church know and we'll put you on our prayer list and pray for you. I take that extremely seriously. Very seriously, this church family, we lift one another up and we encourage one another. So they come to Jesus and say, we know all these things about you. We know these things about you. We know you speak the word of God. We know you speak the way of God in truth. And then here comes now, they've got the trap all set. And they say, here comes the question. Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar? As much as it pains me to say. Yes. But the trap is, about 30 years earlier, a guy named Judas Maccabees, I thought that's probably the first great name. He was called Judas the Hammer. It's a pretty nice nickname, yeah. Even today, by today's standards, the Hammer, yeah. But there was a revolt, and it was over taxation. And although the Romans came in and they squashed that, and they put that rebellion down, this had fully matriculated into society at large 30 years later. Rome is an oppressive government in our country, in Israel. They've come in, they take from us things, and the things they take, our money, our produce, our wine, we've got to give Caesar a denarius, and it's to keep them in power. So we're paying to keep an oppressive ruler over us who's not God. It was not only the physical anger of that, they're taking these monies to pay their soldiers. They're come taking stuff away from us. We don't want to pay them taxes because they're using it against us. There's something in Texas called taxpayer-funded lobbying. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but there's groups that'll take tax money and then they'll go to Austin and lobby against you on behalf of taxing entities. And there's a big thing on that right now over the last couple of years about, should we end taxpayer-funded lobbying in Texas? Should a bunch of lawyers take tax money and then go to Austin and argue on behalf of the schools? Here's how you can get more taxes from the people. We're taking their tax, and there's a lot of people that if you know about that, you don't like it. It's the same mentality. We're paying them money to pay for the Roman soldiers to come into our communities and enforce Roman law over us. So it wasn't just an issue of taxes, like we might not like paying taxes. It was a much more visceral, emotional, how dare they take money from us? And you had to pay in a denarius. So you had to take your Jewish money, shekels, trade them from a Roman denarius, and then pay that tax in Roman coin. And as it was a lot of anger against that. So the trap here was, we're going to say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Because if Jesus says yes or no, if he says yes, you've got to pay your taxes to Caesar. Oh, he's like the Herodians. He's not observing the law. He's for Rome. He's not for God being over us. He's for Rome being over us. Look, he's saying pay taxes to Rome. But if he says no, don't pay taxes, then they can run to the Romans. Hey, we got a guy over here. Has anyone heard about this word called insurrection recently? He's trying to bring up insurrection. But they created the drama and they created the narrative. He's bringing up insurrection against the government. We need to kill him. Now here he says in a moment, you know, he says, yes, you got to pay your taxes. Interesting, in Luke 21, in Luke's account of this, it said they went to Rome and they said, we have a man, this Jesus is saying don't pay taxes. That was a straight lie. Because right here he's saying you do have to pay your taxes. So they're trying to get him on this yes or no answer. If you say yes, ha-ha, we got you against the people, no Messiah, no true Messiah would say pay Rome and keep them over us and not God over us. No Messiah would say that. He'll lose credibility with the people. If he says don't pay, then Rome, now it's an insurrection issue. They may try to kill him or keep him from running for office. We don't know. But either way, they were trying to set that issue up against where he can't win the argument. That was the trap. Jesus discerns their hypocrisy. He hears everything they're saying. I will tell you, never argue with someone that can read your mind. So men, when your wife says, do whatever, just do it. Don't argue. Yeah, I knew you'd like that one, Chris. Yeah. But in any event, they're arguing with God. It says he can read right through them. He can discern exactly what they're saying, what they're doing, the purpose they're doing it, and he knows what he's up against here. And so this has the verses in the middle. Verse 13, I guess it's probably, I'm going to say it, but Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, why are you trying to trap me? He knows what they're doing. And I'm sure if you're old enough, you've probably been in those situations where someone asks you something, is like, I can't answer that yes or no because that doesn't really give the truth. You're trying to get me in a yes or no, but that's not, I can't answer it in a yes or no because, you know, Dwayne, have you quit kicking your dog? Yes or no? Well, there's not a win in that question. Well, I've never kicked my dog. I don't even have a dog. Well, no, just yes or no. And you know there's traps like that, and people use language to trap people, and that's what they're trying to do here. Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? And asked them, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Interestingly, I had one. I looked all over. I can't find it. I've actually got one. This from like 31 AD or something. Yeah. And he says, whose picture's on this? Now, it's interesting. Another reason they didn't like this tax situation. Remember I said they had to trade their shekels to get the denarius? And on the denarius is a picture of Caesar. This particular would have been from 14 to like 37 AD would have been Tiberius Caesar. And I think I've got there's a picture of one there. And it's a Tiberius Caesar Augustus. Augustus is divine. So on the front was Tiberius Caesar Augustus, which translated would be the son of the divine. Augustus is God. I am the son of God. Could you imagine the Jews of that time having to trade shekels for a coin with Rome with a picture on it, a graven image, and then say, we've got to take this. It says, he's the son of God. On the back of it, some of you, depending on your faith tradition, you might know this, Pontificus Maximus. It's the great high priest is on the back of it. So he's saying, I am the Roman ruler of the secular. I'm also the great high priest of the spiritual. And they had to take this coin and give it to Caesar. That was really an offense to them. Now, interestingly, we mentioned last week, they're standing in the temple. And he says, give me a denarius. Guess who brought an idol into the temple? We missed that part too. When he says, who's got a denarius? Let me see a denarius here. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin to him. They're in the temple. They just brought by their own account, this coin is idol worship. But I just happen to have one with me. Yeah, and they hand it over to Jesus. We miss that, but it's also part of the story here, just how hypocritical they were. So they say, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin, and he asked them, whose image is on this? And of course, he said, it's Caesar's image. Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give to God that which is God's. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. And the part we unpack here, now, by the way, if depending on your faith tradition, if you didn't know, that Pontificus Maximus is the Pope in Rome today. That's what he carries that title. He's the great high priest. I will tell you without throwing rocks at anybody, I disagree completely. My great high priest is named Jesus Christ. Yeah, the great high priest. Yeah, we'll give the Lord a hand. He's my great high priest. He said, whose image is on it? They said it's Caesar's. Give to Caesar. Now, here's the part we got to unpack here. The image or the icon on that coin was Caesar. He said, Caesar printed that. Caesar created that coin. That's Caesar's image on it. Give it back. That word render, yours translated might say give. Some might say render. It actually means to give back. Render. Give it back. That's his coin. Give it back to him. God doesn't need that coin. But then he says, give to Caesar which is Caesar, and much more importantly for us as believers, and give to God that which is God's. Has anyone heard the term Imago Dei? The image of God. We are created, and God let us make man in our image. So when he says, give that money back to Caesar, it's his, whose image is on you? So when he says here, give to God what's God's, he's saying, you owe yourself to me. My image is on you. Give that money to Caesar, it's his image, but you have my image on you. So give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. We read that verse today, our reading, less read, Romans 12:1-2. that says, I beseech you or urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable, or means that's just the basic level. When you come to God and say, God, you've created me, I'm a sinner, I give myself to you. That song we just sang, all I can bring is a hallelujah. You know, all I can give you is, when someone as great as God has given his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sins, what is the only response that someone that bears his image can do? God, let me go get $1 million and give it back to you. Let me go climb a mountain. Let me go do something great. Let me get my name in lights. There's nothing you can do but say, Lord, here I am, a sinful, stupid, selfish person. All I can do is give you myself. There's nothing else I can give you. There's no gift. All I can give is everything. That is the appropriate response. And that's exactly what Jesus wants from you. He wants you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's our requirement on us. So when he says here, give to Caesar what Caesar's, you do have, as humans, I hope we all understand, you do have a physical duty in this world. We do have physical obligations, but we also have spiritual obligations. We have secular purposes. We also have divine purposes. So when he says here, give to Caesar what Caesar's and to God which is God, he's saying exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying what he's saying. You have both obligations in this world. Now, I know that in some of us, we're not really doing electing people right now, but there's an election Tuesday. I do believe very strongly that as a Christian, you should be active politically as a minimum with your vote, as a minimum. What would the Lord have me vote on this issue? Not what does my... Has anyone ever heard this? People vote their pocketbooks. Wouldn't we be in a better world if people says people vote their Bible? Wouldn't we be in a better world? People say, on this issue, let me look at what does God say about this issue? What does the Lord give instruction on this issue about? You know how much better we would be today if we voted the Bible and not our pocketbooks? Or not who we like? Or who's got the most signs in the street? You know, that's. I've heard people say, I'm voting for this guy. Why? I saw a road sign. You saw a road sign? What's the guy believe in? I have no idea, but I saw a sign. I would say just don't vote on it. If you don't know, just skip it. Let those that know vote. But anyway, we do have an obligation both in the secular and in the divine realms. God has made us physical. He's also made us spiritual. I've often said, I believe this, at birth, you are a physical being with a spiritual potential. At salvation, the word says you are a new creature in Christ. Old things have become new. Everything's passed away. All things are new. You're a completely new creature. Now you are a spiritual being, but you still live in a physical body. We know that we still need physical food. We still need shelter. We still need clothing. We still need hot and cold, and we need to bathe. There's things we still need to do on our physical bodies. But folks, I'm really looking forward to the day I step out of this core, this mortar coil, this earthen vessel. And then we will see Jesus face to face. We will see him as he is because we will be like him. We will put off the mortal, put on the immortal, take off the corruptible, put on the incorruptible, and we will be forever in heaven with him. As you get older, I'm 61, I'll tell you. Not happy about it. Things that aren't supposed to bend do and things that bend don't. My knees and elbows and backs. And who is it someone saying today about their back? You don't have to raise your hand. Someone today said, oh, my back, man, it hurts so bad. And I said, you know, one day... We won't even remember this time here. After 10,000 times 10,000 years in heaven with the Lord, rejoicing, doing backflips. You know, what's that saying? I saw those kids run out of here, too bad that youth is wasted on the young. They've got all the energy, nothing to do with it. Now we got all this stuff to do and no energy. Yeah, I should go cut the grass. We'll die eventually. You know, just... But so it says, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's and give to the Lord which is the Lord's. And they were amazed at him. They all these great minds came together, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they're trying to set him up. Next week or two, you're going to see, if you just look down at the next verse 18, we'll pick up there next week, it says, then the Sadducees came. So we see these groups, there's waves of examination. There's the Pharisees and Herodians, then there's the Sadducees come, and then verse 28 says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard and started debating him. Now, while we're reading this, I'll tell you the bigger picture going on in the backdrop as believers we see. Jesus came in on the 10th of Nisan, which was the day that a lamb was chosen and taken and examined for Passover. So they would look at that lamb and they would examine it for a period of time. What's going on in the spiritual here, he is being examined by the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees. And after these Herodians and Pharisees tried to catch him and trap him, they walked away amazed at his teaching. Ultimately, they find after all this interviewing him, the only thing they can say about him is lies. You know, when they go to Herod and they go to Pontius Pilate, they just had false witnesses because they said, this man is perfect. There's no wrong in him. And we even know when we get where Pilate says it, he said, I've examined this man and there's no evil in him. He's done nothing wrong. So he is being examined. So I just say that because a lot of times we're seeing the story, which is great, but the bigger backdrop of this, he's being examined as that lamb would be examined for several days before it was slaughtered on Passover Sunday. That's what's going on here also. There is an examination going on. And what they're finding is he's spotless. He's perfect. I hope you understand how perfect Jesus is. He is the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And then he says, whose image, and I put that verse, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, and the image he created them, only two, he created them male and female. And then, and now here's folks, here's the focus of this passage, and I want you to leave here with this thought. If you've not given yourself to the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. In just in about another 4 or 5 minutes, our elders will come up here. We'll have some men and women up here at the front. If you've got questions about salvation, if you don't know what all this means, I'm not saying you got to sign anything. We're not asking you to join the church or tithes. Just give yourself to the Lord. Lord, I don't even know what all this guy's talking about. Or maybe I do. I kind of know the story, but I'm not sure. But I do know that when I die, I want to go to heaven. I do know I want my sins forgiven. I do know that I have an obligation to give myself to the Lord. And I want to be in God's family. And I want forgiveness. I want to be able to pray to the Lord at times. And I want him, a father that loves me and cares for me. That's God. You can break that separation right now today simply by, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. So there'll be men and women up here you can talk to and ask if you've got questions. And if you leave here and just say, I'm not taking the Lord today, I've just got some questions. Today is the day to do that. 15 minutes when we walk out of this building, you'll forget. And then work takes over Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, next week, Thanksgiving's coming up. Don't let today be the day you walk out without knowing. Jesus tells us you are the salt of the earth. Yes, we're also spiritual beings, but he says here you're the salt of the earth. That's why I said we have a physical obligation here on earth. He's left us here. I've often, when as a younger man, you say, well, Lord, I got saved. Why don't you just take me to heaven right away? Because I have a job for you. Yeah. It wasn't just getting saved. I've got work for you to do on earth. Remember the parable of the vineyard? He made a vineyard. He put a vat under it. He put tenants in charge to get produce, to get fruit. That's us. Yeah. We're to return to the Lord, other people, introduce them to the Lord. Nice. So you're the salt of the earth. That's a caustic cleansing component. We speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Both of these he's saying about your human duty. We have an obligation to tell those around us about the Lord. Did you hear me? I said we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. God does not separate the spiritual from the secular. We're to be in the world, but not of it. He separates it to the point of are you a believer or not. But we cannot go through life with this mentality. I'm a believer. Now I'm just going to do my Bible study, do my prayers, pay my tithes, and that's all God requires of me. He requires a lot more. Do you remember way back in the beginning of Mark, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, here's the three things you must do. You must deny self. You must pick up your cross. Ooh, that's, I don't, I don't really like the denying self too much. I really don't like that part about getting my cross. And we follow Jesus. That's what we're, as believers, what we're, our obligation is. You heard me say that verse in Romans 12 a moment ago. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is your basic duty, your reasonable service. That's not incredible. Oh, I told the Lord, I told someone about the Lord. Great. I assume you're breathing and eating as well. I mean, those are normal functions we should be doing as believers. Telling people about the Lord as those opportunities come up. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And then we are to be godly citizens in all areas of life, not just on Sunday morning in church. All week, 24, 7 days a week, 365 a year, we're to be godly citizens in all areas of life. We're not to live in monasteries. Boy, I kind of wish that wouldn't be so bad, would it? You know, live in a monastery, just be around people all the time. And that's great. Have you ever heard that expression, don't be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good? There are people that go through the world like that too. I'm so heavenly minded. I don't entangle myself with any concerns of the world. Well, folks, there's poverty in the world. There's heartache in the world. There's mourning in the world. What do you mean you don't concern yourself with it? You should concern yourself with things of the world. Not to the point, you know, you see behind us here, we have two flags. Now, the only thing I'm going to do one of these days is this flag needs to be higher than this one. I think they're equal. This flag needs to be higher than this one. I was at a church years ago when one of the deacons had the U.S. flag and then they had the Christian flag. And we had some people from Russia came in one time and said, are you guys Americans first or Christians first? That has affected me. What were we saying with those flags outside? Yeah, we're Christians first. Absolutely. And I'm going to tell you something else. And this is, you know, I've been around the world, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Africa, Europe, Portugal, Spain, planting churches and doing different things. And I hear a lot of people badmouth the church in America here. You know around the world what I hear? If it wasn't for the church in America, we wouldn't have a church here. I want you to hear, when you hear people badmouth the church in America, are we perfect? No, far from it. Hey, there's no one perfect, no one but God. We all have frailties, we all have problems. 95, 96% of mission work in the world is provided by American Christians. You know, the money that pays for it. People in the field. I've got a friend in Syria. He's lost two wives over there. One was killed in a war, and then the other one of cancer. Not Gary. This is a different guy. I'm not going to say his name because we're broadcasting. He's in a delicate situation. But he has said, if it wasn't for the church in America, I couldn't be here for the last 30 years. They support me 100%. He said, I've got, you know, 17, 18 people have been brought to the Lord because the church in America. You may say, well, that's 30 years for 18? Had one person needed salvation, Jesus would have died for him. If you say 30 years and only 18, you're looking through your physical, not through your spiritual eyes. I'll close with this last story. And I think I mentioned this Don one time. I got this name, a guy named Maroon. I'd love to bring him over here and have him preach sometime. He lives in Lebanon. And he's about this tall, about 5'5", I guess, 5'4". He walks with a cane and a limp, and he kind of walks like this. And I was talking to him one time. He's got a church there. They've got beautiful windows. It looks like you're in San Diego. It overlooks, like in a mountain and a valley, and the weather's like this all the time, right in the Mediterranean. If it wasn't a war zone, it'd be nice to live there, but it's a war zone and also, I know. But beautiful, he's got about 30 or 40 people in his church. And I was talking to him, I said, what's it like being a pastor in Lebanon? I mean, what do you go through? And he goes, it's got challenges like all things. You know, I decided years ago, I'm going to deny self, pick up my cross, and He said, I feel bad about stuff. And I said, what's that? He goes, well, years ago when I was preaching the word, and he said, the group of girls came, and a girl I was dating was a believer. There was an American missionary that led her to the Lord. And then in 82, when the Marine Barracks was blown up in Beirut, and Reagan pulled all the U.S. people out of Lebanon, that missionary was from America, and he got pulled out. And so these little group of teenage girls, about four or five of them, kept doing church. They kept studying their Bible. And he said, I started dating one. She led me to the Lord. And he said, you know, when I was preaching the word, the Lebanese government came and said, I can't talk about Jesus anymore. And he said, I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. And he said, then they pulled me in for questioning. They beat me up. They broke my back. He said, I used to not have a broken back. I used to not walk with a limp. But when I say they beat me, broke my back, put my hands, hit them with hammers, broke my hands. And he said, I signed a statement saying I'll never talk about Jesus again. He said, I felt so guilty when I went home and healed. He said, I went back to the government and said, next time you come and tell me to quit preaching about Jesus, bring a gun. Because the only thing that's going to stop me from proclaiming Jesus Christ will be my death. And then I'll proclaim it for a million years in heaven. And me and my stupidity, he's got about 15, 20 people, and I thought, man, what a difficult road to have 15, 20 people in your church on a Sunday morning. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. And then this guy, his name's Maroon, he goes on and he speaks. He says, but to think that the Lord would entrust me with 20 or 30 of his sheep, he said, what an awesome privilege that these people Jesus died for, he lets me be their under-shepherd. He said, I count these things here but nothing. This is nothing at all going through this for the cause of Christ. I thought, boy, if we had 10,000, if we had 50, if we had 10 men and women that proclaimed Christ like that in America, we'd turn the world upside down. You know, in Acts, the 12 disciples, we'd give the Lord a hand. In Acts, you know, when they brought the disciples and they said, these men are turning the world upside down with these stories. Folks, these are the same stories we have. I want the world turned upside down for Christ. I want the ways of this world to end and the ways of Christ to prevail. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's us. That's our job. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, this four verses that seem so just reading over, we're all familiar with them, Father, but the impact and the power of the Holy Spirit that speaks through these words to our hearts. Father, we praise you and we give you glory and honor. We magnify your name. Let us, Father, not just do it on Sunday morning in church. Let us do it in our lives, 168 hours during the week, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Father, let us be the men and women you would have us to be, the spokespeople for Jesus Christ, that we might win some to salvation, that we might get some to introduce to Jesus Christ and might accept him as their Savior. We pray these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.